Our reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, starting from verse 11. And if you've got a blue Bible in front of you, that's page 976. That's Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also have been built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is God's word. Have you ever been surprised? I wonder if you've been surprised ever watching a film or a TV genre that you assumed that you'd find boring. You know, it wasn't that long ago that people used to flick through TV channels to find something good to watch. For me, there was a certain type of show that I quickly flicked past because I assumed that I wouldn't like it at all. Without thinking, I would easily skip past any of the soaps that are around, like EastEnders or Corrie, because I assumed that I would just find them quite boring. And a lot of reality TV had the same kind of treatment for me. On the list of shows that I often skipped were home makeover shows. These shows follow normal people who are either renovating their homes or are building brand new homes from scratch. And if that sounds like a mind-numbingly boring show to you, I completely understand, because that's how I felt until my housemate introduced me to Grand Designs a few months ago. I thought that I would fall asleep watching it, but actually, I really get the appeal of the show. I didn't realize how much I would enjoy watching a dingy and unbelievably unlivable house, which was a sight for sore eyes, being stripped down and torn down to its very foundations, to be replaced by a brand new and state-of-the-art home that was beautiful and fit for purpose. And the other appeal of watching a show like this is seeing how mammoth a task it is to build these ambitious homes. Building projects are very costly. So many people go well over budget and become financially drained. And it's also time-consuming because of various delays that often happen, these two-year building projects were turned into four-year building projects, or even more. And that just adds to the cost. Now, our passage this morning in Ephesians chapter 2 is almost like an episode of Grand Designs, where we follow the Lord Jesus Christ's own building project. We're going to learn about the grand design of the church. And before we dig into the passage, I want to say two things. First, the Apostle Paul didn't write this passage for the theology nerds in the Ephesian church. It wasn't written to satisfy a thirst for theology just for the sake of learning. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the entire Ephesian church. He wrote, when Paul had written this, he had in mind the men, the women, the children, the elderly, masters, slaves, Jews, and Gentiles. In fact, Paul directly addresses some of these people groups in his letter. So he wrote this for everyone in the church. Second, in the second half of the letter, Paul gives instructions for the church on how Christians are to treat one another. These are not easy instructions to follow, and that's because they go against our natural instincts to sin and cause division. It is true for all of us. And if we want to have a healthy, Christ-like unity in the church and follow these instructions, all of us need to know what the church is. God has a unifying purpose for his church, and unless we truly embrace that glorious purpose, we will never have a true desire for church unity, and we won't embrace Paul's instructions in the second half of the letter. If you desire Christ-like unity in the church, this isn't a show you want to skip. So let's think carefully about Jesus' grand design of the church. So our first point, we see that he broke down the dividing walls. The question is, what's wrong with the wall as it was? What made it structurally unfit for purpose? Well, the Gentiles in the Ephesian church knew exactly what the problem was because they had to deal with the worst effects caused by the wall. Gentile is one of the words used to describe a non-Jewish person. Gentiles were people who weren't born into a Jewish household. While Jews were circumcised at birth, Gentiles were commonly not. Circumcision was a physical sign on a Jewish man's body, demonstrating God's covenant promises to the Israelites. It was a sign of God's unique agreement with Israel by which he blessed them. He was Israel's God. A circumcised man was considered ritually clean by religious Jews, while an uncircumcised man was considered unclean and therefore unworthy to be in God's presence. Some Jews call Gentiles the uncircumcision, which is a derogatory term to highlight how unclean a Gentile was. Circumcision caused deep divisions between both groups. And circumcision was not just a physical division, but it caused a cultural division. If you were ritually unclean, you were excluded from Jewish society. If a man had a skin disease, he would have to be in exile until he was free from his illness. If a woman was on her period, she couldn't enter the synagogue until she stopped bleeding. And if you were uncircumcised, you would also not be allowed in the synagogues, especially not in the temple in Jerusalem. So you couldn't celebrate any of the Jewish festivals or get involved amongst God's people, the Israelites. Uncircumcision meant that Gentiles could never dream of having a relationship with Israel's God. If you haven't figured it out already, most of us in this room are Gentiles. We were unclean. We were uncircumcised and separated from God. In verses 11 and 12, Paul may as well talk directly to us. This is what Paul is calling us to remember. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God. As Gentiles, we were hopelessly divided, not only from Jews, but from God himself. We were completely cut off from having any access to God's wonderful promises. Being a Gentile was like being outdoors for a really, really long time. And we were just out in the elements, and there's dust and mud gathering around you, and it's attaching itself to you, and you're covered by it, and it builds up, and over time, it's so unbearably bad that all you are is desperate to be washed. But the problem is that the only source of water is on the other side of a formidable wall. It's a wall that is far too tall to scale over, too wide to go around, and too deep to tunnel under, and it's too robust to even scratch the surface. No matter how desperate you are, there is nothing you can do to clean yourself. The dividing wall keeps unclean people from a holy God. And as unclean Gentiles, we were too hopeless, and we were outsiders, and we were without God. However, as formidable as this wall was, and as messy as we were, it directly opposed God's cosmic purpose for the universe. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said that God's purpose is to unite all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. While we could do nothing by ourselves to break down this wall, the Lord Jesus could, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, that's Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. An unclean man could never enter the presence of a holy God until they were cleansed by the blood of Jesus. It did not matter how messy you were, Jesus' blood cleansed you completely. In the Old Testament, before Jewish priests entered God's holy presence in the temple, they needed to be ritually clean. Yes, they were Israelites, and yes, they were circumcised. But it didn't make them clean enough to enter God's temple. They needed to sacrifice a spotless lamb and sprinkle its blood on themselves and all of the equipment that they were using to be clean. And even after that, an animal sacrifice only gave them a small window of time to enter the temple and be in God's presence. Unlike ancient believers back then, we haven't been brought near by the blood of animals. We've been united by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus' sacrifice was perfect, meaning, one, it cleanses us no matter how unclean we are, even if we were uncircumcised. And two, it was perfect because his blood cleans us forever. Jesus' blood isn't just great news for the Gentiles. It is amazing news for Jews too. They don't need to feel paranoid and obsess over keeping themselves clean all the time. Jesus' blood cleanses completely. Every one of us, Jews and Gentiles, can rest easy knowing that we have been covered by Jesus' blood. His blood fills the void felt both by Jews and Gentiles. It completely satisfies our deepest needs. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace. The word peace is the translation of a word that means whole or complete. It's a type of peace that means that we are fully satisfied. If it was a meal, we would be spiritually full and spiritually hydrated, no longer worried about what we need because we have everything we truly need. The Hebrew word for this is shalom. Some of you may have heard of it. That is who Jesus is. He is our shalom. Because of his blood covering us, we are complete. And being made complete also means that Jesus has put an end to all division. That's why in verse 14, Jesus is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. In Christ, there is no such thing as Jew or Gentile. Jesus made us one by demolishing that terrible wall that could not that caused such deep divisions and hostilities. There is no longer a division between the circumcised and the uncircumcised. There's no longer a division between clean and unclean. Jesus has completely shattered that awful wall forever. No law in the Old Testament can declare a person covered by Jesus to be unclean. Not laws about circumcision, not laws about skin diseases, and not laws about menstruation. Jesus has brought an end to all of these laws by the power of his blood. Paul takes this a step further. He goes as far as saying that Jesus abolished these laws in verse 15. If you are a Christian here this morning, you need to know that Jesus has made a way for you to be brought near to God. It doesn't happen by following commands to obsessively clean yourself and live in fear that you might end up unclean. Trust in the blood of Jesus, which cleanses you completely and forever. He is your shalom. He offers true and complete satisfaction. There isn't any obstacle in your way. Jesus broke down the dividing wall so that you could be brought near to him. Trust in Jesus and the cleansing power of his blood. If you are a Christian here this morning and feel far from God because you're so aware of your shortcomings and feel unclean and feel unworthy to be in God's presence, remember the blood of Jesus this morning. The enemy often convinces us that Jesus' blood is the same as the animal blood. He convinces us that it works for a little while, but not enough to actually truly cleanse you. And even if it does keep you clean, but for how long? It probably doesn't last for that long, right? Church, we must resist this lie. Next time you are left alone with your thoughts, feeling disgusted by yourself, feeling unclean and unworthy, don't try to escape that feeling by distracting yourself, by going on your phone or talking to the person nearest to you. I want you to face that horrible feeling head on and remember that you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Face it head on and remember that Jesus broke down the walls. Nothing, not even your feelings, can separate you from God. Remember, Jesus broke down the walls. The grand design of the church isn't just about breaking down the walls. Jesus abolished the old system so that he might create something new and better in its place. He created the one new man. Do you see that in verse 15? That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. There is no longer Jew and Gentile. Both have been replaced by one new man. The Son of God becomes flesh and completely replaces the old divisive system. The two categories of Jew and Gentile are now done. There is one Jesus. It's like two people who own two really old and broken down cars. The first car of the first owner is barely running, and it keeps breaking down all the time, and it always seems to be causing problems. And the second car is even worse. It doesn't even have an engine in it, and it's completely useless. But both drivers are wanting to go to the same place. And suddenly arrives a shiny, brand new Rolls Royce, and it rolls up next to the two drivers and takes them to their final destination. This is kind of what it is like to replace Jew and Gentile with Jesus. Jesus is the one new man who takes us to our final destination. He's the one who gives us true, satisfying peace. And let's not misunderstand Paul in these verses. He's not talking about the new man like the new man is some kind of metaphor or analogy. Paul's not pointing to an abstract idea that brings Jews and Gentiles together. Paul is talking about the actual body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ actually replaces the whole system in his body. The same body that was lifted onto the cross to suffer and die. Look at verse 16. That and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. It's the cross that killed the hostility. It's like the hero of a story sacrificing himself to take down the villain. When Jesus was nailed to the cross and died hanging there, so did the hostility between Jews and Gentiles. As Jesus died on the cross, so did the cosmic hostility between God and humanity. This is how Jesus fulfilled God's purpose to unite all things. He achieved it through the cross, and he replaced this hostility with peace. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, that's Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, Jews. Verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Jesus now preaches peace to all people, Jews and Gentiles, near and far. He even preaches peace to you here today. All of us have access to God the Father in one spirit through the Son. The same spirit grants access to both Jews and Gentiles. Circumcision was a physical act done by hands of flesh. This physical act was used to grant limited access to the Father. But Jesus abolished that old practice so that all of us could have unlimited access to the Father, not by the flesh, but in the Spirit. Circumcision doesn't make a person clean. That can only be done perfectly by the indwelling Spirit of God. We must remember that the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is evidence that we have been truly cleansed. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus today, it means that the Holy Spirit now lives in you. His life in you is proof that you have been cleansed forever. In the past, a Jewish man's proof of his cleanness was his circumcision, which was limited at best. But we have the Holy Spirit as our proof. God himself dwelling in the believer is proof that we are truly clean. Also, did you notice? We have been granted access by the triune God. Look at verse 18. Through him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, we have access in one spirit to the Father. This is a side point, but an important one. If God wasn't Trinity, as in one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we would not have the amazing access to God that we have. It is only possible because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work in singular unity and will that we have access to him. This only happens because of the one new man, the Lord Jesus Christ. His work on the cross is the reason that the hostile days are over. His work on the cross is the reason that reason why we know that the true peace that Jesus preaches. The cross is the reason why there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Those distinctions died when Jesus died on the cross. None of this is abstract. All of this is as real as the new man Jesus. As Christians, we believe that both Gentiles and Jews can only have access to God through Jesus Christ. There is no special categories for Jews anymore. It's been replaced by Jesus, who is far better. We have the same access to Jesus. God doesn't have a separate and unique purpose for a particular group of people anymore. He has one unifying purpose that all things are united in Christ. But also look at the lengths at which Jesus is willing to go to bring unity in his church. He is willing to suffer the agonizing death of the cross to kill hostility between Jews and Gentiles and God and humanity. The cross is not only a mark of victory against sin, it's a mark of unity. And if unity is so important to Jesus, it ought to be important to us. He was willing to die on the cross to create the unity of the church. This means that we need to intentionally, as Christians, day to day, work towards unity among one another. It means that we need to intentionally preserve the unity among one another. If we want to truly appreciate Jesus' work on the cross, we need to value the unity of the church. Jesus died for this unity. The grand design of the church started when Jesus broke down the dividing wall of hostility, and after that, he created the one new man in the place of the old system. And finally, we see that he built a dwelling place fit for purpose. That's the last, and by no means the least important part of the construction project. There would be no point in breaking down the wall and creating a new man if the end goal wasn't to build a household that was fit for purpose. Remember, the old house wasn't fit for purpose. Gentiles were excluded from it. It wasn't designed to draw in Gentiles. But look at what it says in verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Just look at how Jesus transformed our status. We went from being unclean, alienated strangers, with no hope and without God, to becoming citizens with the saints. Saints are holy people who've been purified and cleansed by God, and we share the same citizenship status as them. Now, my mom went through the entire UK citizenship process for us when we became naturalized citizens just over 10 years ago. Many of you have gone through this process, and some of you will be hoping to go through this process in the coming years. I was a teenager when my mom was filling out these forms, traveling to embassies and taking the citizenship test. It was a scary time for us. We didn't know if we would have to completely uproot our lives in this country, which we thought was our home, and leave. It was completely out of our hands. And we were nervous, waiting for the letter that either confirmed or rejected our application. But when we were finally approved and declared citizens, it was like a huge weight had lifted off all of our shoulders. We weren't worried about where we belonged anymore. We weren't worried about where we would end up. We felt secure about the fact that the UK was our home and that we belonged here. In a much greater way, all people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ can feel secure and belong in God's church. Jesus has removed all uncertainty. We are his saints. We are his citizens. We're no longer outsiders. We are certified members of the household of God. And no one can take that identity away from a believer. And this citizenship isn't weak. Look at what we've been built on in verse 20. We were built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. As the church, we are completely reliant on the teachings of the apostles and prophets. The apostles were men appointed directly by Jesus himself to teach the truth about himself and the gospel. Everything we know to be true about Jesus comes from these men. The books of the New Testament were either written directly by the apostles or by people who worked closely with the authority of the apostles. And also the prophets were the writers who wrote the Hebrew Bible from the books of Genesis to Malachi. Jesus himself actually is the fulfillment of all of the prophecies and everything written in the Hebrew Bible. That is why the Bible is so important to the church. Without the writings of both the apostles and the prophets, we lose our very foundations. The only reason we can have a strong foundation is because the apostles and prophets lead us directly to the real Jesus, who is the cornerstone and the structure of the structure. Now, I'm not an architect or a builder, but from what I understand, in the ancient world, a cornerstone was the first stone laid down for a building project. It was the foundation stone, and it needed to be strong. Without the cornerstone, you wouldn't have a solid frame of reference for your building. If you had two cornerstones, for example, you couldn't be sure if your walls, as you built them, would ever line up, which would make your structure quite weak. having a single cornerstone, Jesus, in the whole structure is, as the, in which the whole structure is joined together, means that the whole temple of God, the church, is strong. The cornerstone has no weakness. Therefore, the foundations have no weakness, and therefore the entire structure of the church has no weakness. The church of Christ is a perfect structure. If you don't believe me, look at verse 22. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The church is a fitting dwelling place for God's Spirit. Throughout the Old Testament, none of the tents and temples were a worthy place for God to dwell in. There was a famous story of King David who wanted to build a temple fit for God. And while his intentions were good, God actually told him off. Because the reality is there's no place that David could ever build that would ever be worthy for God to dwell in. But unlike David, Jesus' grand design is a fitting dwelling place for God. Jesus' construction is worthy of God. He has made the people of the church worthy of God's Spirit to dwell within. God doesn't dwell in a building. He lives in and among his people. The church is where God and humanity are brought together in peace. This is Jesus' grand design of the church. He made us into a dwelling place fit for purpose. Church, think about it. God's Spirit is genuinely glad and satisfied to dwell in and among us this morning. The most magnificent temples and cathedrals that have ever been conceived pale in comparison to Jesus' grand design for God's dwelling place. The church is the only dwelling place that is fit for purpose. With Christ as the cornerstone, we can be sure that this worthy dwelling place will stand forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus' grand design for the church. We thank you that he broke down the wall of hostility that we have with one another and the one that we had with you. We thank you that we are no longer unclean, that you have made us clean by your Son, whose blood cleanses us forever. We thank you that in Jesus Christ, the new man, all three, Jew, Gentile, and God, dwell together and are united in one Spirit. We thank you that this has been your grand plan and purpose to unite all things under Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus is the cornerstone of the church and that we have the strong foundations of the prophets and the apostles. We thank you that your Spirit has chosen to dwell in the church and that we are a fit dwelling place for your glorious purpose. In the name of the new man, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.